people having their classes upstairs. They're having, God, we've got youth that are going to be strong, discipled people before they graduate from high school in a few years as well. They're handing out notes right now. I'm on the last part of this series here. It's called Getting God Involved in Our Battles. And I don't teach again for some time. Next week, I did get a hold of the DVD. It's a brand new DVD that just came out, first copy, called The Harbinger. And that's something, I saw some teaching on this by the rabbi who's a Christian now on Christian Network a couple of weeks ago. And I really felt it'd be good to show this perhaps to our congregation. It's going to be kind of, what I call a prayer point. Some folks, they think, well, these prophetic people that always talk about things that are happening in a negative realm is all gloom and doom. But many times, the book of Amos says that God does nothing without first of all telling his prophets about that, that God's people can then humble themselves and pray, seek his face, and he'll heal the land and intervene and not cause to take place what would take place. That's why God used Jonah. God used Abraham for Sodom and Gomorrah. God would warn people and say, this is what I plan on doing, but this is not what has to happen, because if you take and you humble yourself and you pray, you intercede, you saw how God again would spare cities, peoples, nations, and so forth many times, and God does that even today as well. And so this next week, we're going to show the DVD called The Harbinger here in the sanctuary, and we'll have worship for a short amount of time. It's about a 1 hour long, 55 minute long DVD. I'm going to have to cut the very end of it off. And we'll have some time for discussion at the end of the DVD, perhaps, and just get some feedback about what you're seeing there from the nine harbingers that parallel Israel to America. And it's very, very amazing to see the exact specific things that took place in this country in the past 10 years that paralleled Israel back in Isaiah chapter 9. So you'll be amazed to see that, and it'll be a lightning and be a prayer point for us also. So tonight, though, I'm talking about winning the battle of pride, because to get God involved in our battles, the book of James tells us very plainly again that God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. How many folks realize that for God to be in your battles, it means God's grace needs to be there in your battles? The Bible says God's grace is sufficient for you. That means whatever battle you face in this life, whether it's a health battle, marriage battle, financial battle, God's grace is sufficient for you. Amen? And it says God resists, though, the proud, but God gives grace then to the humble. And so we're going to see some things tonight here from God's Word about how we can win the battle over pride, because every human being that's ever existed and will exist is going to be going through a temptation, a test of pride somehow, some way in their lives. It may not be by your things or your stuff or your education or even your beauty and your looks. It might be, again, just your children. It could be your grandchildren. It could be your accomplishments. It could be things about your own family and so forth. And so God may touch some things tonight by His Spirit that He wants us to take and tweak perhaps, or think about, or be prepared for the future in case pride may come in some area of our lives that may hinder God getting involved in the battles that God wants to get involved in for us. So if you have your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21, talking here about King David, who had a battle himself with pride. And we know again that David was probably about the greatest king that Israel produced, that Israel had. He was a man after God's own heart. He was very, very prosperous. He had many wives, the most beautiful, intelligent woman that Israel could also had at that time. He was a guy that was very prominent among all the nations around him. He was feared by the enemies around him. He had a very, very large army of 1.5 million people amassed so they could take on and take on any army on the face of the earth and beat them. And so he lived in a time of peace, a time of prosperity. And by that, of course, he was probably flattered every day by people around him, how great he was, how much he'd accomplished. He could see the buildings, the temple, all the things around him that was accomplished by God's working through his life. And those things, again, are the biggest test that man will ever go through, is a test of success. Once you start having a successful breakthrough take place in your life, that'll probably be the hardest test you've ever faced in your life. And we'll see how David also failed this test himself in this way in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, starting here in verse 1. Let's read this together, 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. And it says, now Satan stood up. Notice that, he stood up against Israel. And it says he moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and leaders of the people, he said, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. It says, and also Joab answered, May the Lord make this people 100 times bigger and more than they are even now. But my Lord, the king, are they... I'm going to take an... I usually have lights on this, and I can't see too good. If I have some reading glasses, I can borrow... Loan me some reading glasses. I think I need these now. It's a little bit too dark in here for me. I'm seeing blurry things. It says, why then... I'll borrow yours. Yes, thank you. Anything will help. Usually what light I can see. That's a little better. Yes. Verse 3. And Joab answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all of Israel, came to Jerusalem. And then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword. And Judah, notice this, had 470,000 men who also drew the sword, 1.57 million together. Verse 6, but he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly, is what he said. Whose glasses were these? Those Donna's? Yes. I think I can see there. Yes, Donna, yes. Thank you for that. So we're here, seeing here again the story of how King David himself was involved in a sin where God had told him, don't number people of Israel there, because by doing that, you're trying to show that you're relying upon your power, your might, your strength, and not my own, is what he was saying. So in your notes again tonight, there's only a few blank spots, but the first blank spot here is where it says, David was called God's king. The word king goes there. David was called God's king, whereas Saul was called the people's king, the king of the people. Very, very big difference in that. That's why God took what David did even more seriously, because he was a man for God's own heart. God made a covenant with David, and God expected more things even of David, because David had more revelation in the spiritual realm than Saul did himself. So God held David to a very, very high standard, and he told him very plainly, do not number these people here. By doing that, you're relying upon your might, your power, and your strength, and not mine, is what God was trying to say to him and warn him about. So this was actually an act of David going through a thing that was called defiance. It was like him saying, thank you, God, for getting me to this place where we are today. I'll take it from here because my army's now big enough. I don't really need your help anymore. I now have 1.57 million soldiers. That's all I need to keep on conquering the nations around me and stay peaceful and safe forevermore. Well, God, again, was very, very good at tearing down the props of life. When you think you stand, the Bible says, beware lest you fall. And God shows us again in the entire Old Testament types and shadows of things about the individual Christian life. And so this great big old giant story of this 1.57 million people and 70,000 that get struck down by God and so forth is all a very, very small thing today in our lives about how God will deal with us in some kind of a spanking type realms, even for us, when pride comes into our lives and we start finding ourselves defying God and saying, God, no matter what you say in your word or by your spirit or by sermons or whatever else, I know better and I'm going to do things to prop myself up and receive my protection in my might, my power, and in my way. So moving on here, pride was the first sin, the Bible says, of the universe. Amen. We find that back in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah chapter 14, where the Bible says, Lucifer, the enlightened one, the one of light, the reflector of the glory of God. He had tabrets and pipes made inside of him. He was covered in all kinds of precious stones. The Bible says he was puffed up in pride, and that was called an iniquity by God. And by that pride, Satan was, of course, cast out of heaven. His name changed from Lucifer to Satan, the accuser of the brethren, because sin will change your very nature, your very character in every single way. So again, notice here back in verse 1, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, it says, now Satan stood up against Israel. And notice this, it says, and he moved David. Satan stood up and he moved David. And so one translation says, now Satan disturbed the peace of Israel. Others say Satan stood up. Others say Satan disturbed the peace of Israel. The main thing is Satan wants to take and stand up and disturb some peace in your life as well. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He comes to bring peace to every aspect of your life. Satan comes to cause disorder and cause unease and take all peace away from you every way he can in your life. Be aware of that. So where did Satan get this legal ground in David's mind, in David's heart? Where did that come from? How did he get legal ground to stand up, cause peace to leave Israel, and cause Satan or David's mind to get moved in a negative direction? How did that take place? Well, it's found, I believe, back in 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 2. 1 Chronicles 20 is where Joab, the leader of David's army, it says he was told by David, go attack the city of Rabbah, who were all Ammonites. Attack them, destroy them, wipe them out, so forth, and take their plunder and bring that back to me, back to Israel, back to Jerusalem. And so it says in verse number 2 here, then David took their king's crown, the Ammonites' king's crown from Rabbah, from his head, and he found it to weigh a talent of gold, 20 pounds of gold, what that thing weighed in that day. That's a lot of money. And it says, and there were precious stones on that crown, and it was set on David's head. Now, that's a very, very big statement, a big symbol there. It says, it's a prideful thing that says, I want the plunder. I want the glory of the pagan kings around me on my head. Because a head and the crown stands for what? It stands for authority. It stands for who, what you're under, what controls you, what your mindset's like. To put on an enemy pagan king's crown like that was a big negative statement to all of Israel that says, I'm taking on a whole kind of a character and a kind of a mindset here from this king of the Ammonites with this big old crown with precious stones on my head. Very, very similar to even Lucifer's thing he did himself, where it says he had tabrets and pipes and precious stones all over his body. He had gold all over him, and he said to God's face, I will exalt myself above your throne. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I will exalt myself above your throne, make myself like the Most High. Very much like this, what David was doing here by putting this king's crown on his own head. So moving on, 2 Samuel chapter 24 gives the same rendition of 1 Chronicles chapter 21, but notice how the wording is different here. 2 Samuel 24 tells a story from a different perspective, starting in verse 1, and it says, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and go number Judah. Now the question is, which is it? 1 Chronicles 21 says that Satan rose up and he moved David to cause him to count the armies. Then in 2 Samuel 24 says God, he rose up and he caused David and moved him to count the people of Israel. Which one was it? It sounds like a contradiction taking place there in these verses. Well, the fact is God detected the pride in David's heart. And when he saw it, he lifted his protection. The word protection goes in that next blank spot from around him. So the way that God would take and cause the devil to come into a person's life and do some evil things and cause peace to leave from them and rise up against them is he removed the hedge he had around them. So it says when God rose up, it means God removed the protection around David and allowed the devil to start coming in there, messing with his mind successfully and putting temptations in him to do things for his own destruction or his people under him's destruction somehow, some way. So Satan did rise up. God did rise up. God removed protection, but Satan came in to kill, steal, and destroy, and he moved on David's mind to do an evil thing because he had the legal ground to do that. I believe it took place very much so from putting on the crown of the king of the Ammonites from Rabbah in a rebellious, arrogant type way that says, look at me, the king I've conquered. Look how great I look. Look how great I am. This great kingdom has fallen to me. I've got the crown now on my head. That's why it says in the Bible also, we will crown him with many crowns. It says, we fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. That shows that whatever God gives us in heaven for authority, rulership, and glory, it still all goes to the Lord God. Because the crown that God gives us in heaven, we're going to willfully lay that down at Jesus Christ's feet and say, guess what, Jesus? God, Holy Spirit, you're still the Lord of Lords. You're still the King of Kings. You're still God over all the universe, and I still bow down to you all the days of my life, forever and ever and evermore. Amen. And so this was a symbol of defiance that David was doing here with this crown on his head of a pagan king that really got God upset, because it was a symbol of pride and arrogance taking place in his life. Okay, so moving on here again, it's like when we're at peace with God, let's say, through righteous living, like our minister, our pastor spoke about on Sunday morning. And then through that righteous living, God puts a hedge around us. But it's like the devil himself in a basketball game is on the bench watching us all the time. He wants to find a way to somehow be called by the coach and say, okay, stand up. It's your turn now to play. Get off the bench, rise up. Move on this team here. Come against him. Oppose him. Use your skills. Use your abilities now to be an accuser and opposer to them, to be their adversary on the basketball court, the football field, whatever else. So Satan's on the bench right now in our lives. God's put a hedge around us by righteousness. Amen. But he wants to stand up off the bench. He's very, very passionate about this. And any chance the devil gets, he will rise up, he will stand up off the bench around you and come into your game and move on you, do some real moves on you, and try to take you out somehow and be your adversary on the basketball courts of life in the spiritual realm. Amen? That's just how Satan works. So that's kind of an analogy about that as well as far as sports go. So why would God actually allow this? Why would God allow this? Because God hates pride. God detests, God hates pride. We see this in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Proverbs 6, 16 talks about this. I mean, again, we read the Bible in 1 Chronicles 21. It says, whenever God comes to David, it says, you have three choices. Either you can take and be defeated by your enemies. I think he said for 3 months. You can find yourself go through 3 years of famine, but of all folks will be starving to death. Or you can find yourself having 3 days of the sword of God striking down the people of Israel. And so God, I mean, David, of course, knowing God's nature and character and mercy, says, let me be in the hands of you, not of man. I trust you a lot more than I trust people. So God brings in the death angel, knocks down 70,000 soldiers, men, the Bible says, at the threshing floor of one of the leaders there that was in the place where he was living at. It says, David saw that death angel coming. He bought his oxen. He bought his things to sacrifice those animals. And he stopped the death angel right there, and God stopped the plague. The plague quit. But 70,000 people died that day. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, there are seven things that are an abomination to the Lord. Now, that word abomination sounds pretty bad. And so to be an abomination in God's kingdom, and the word of God, is pretty big. It says, I hate a proud look. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among brethren. I've kind of found that this whole thing here, it starts out with saying, I hate a proud look. Pride is the first thing God talks about here, and it seems like a progression takes place, because it seems like to me pride is always accompanied by lies. Because when you're proud of, again, your own kids, your own accomplishments, you sometimes exaggerate, you sometimes lie, you sometimes even lie about yourself, make yourself look good, and keep on building yourself up even through lies. And lies, it kind of leads on, it seems like, to hands that shed innocent blood. Then it seems like a heart begins devising wicked schemes and plans. It kind of goes on and on and on like this. The thing that kind of confuses me here, I don't have it figured out quite yet, and help me with this out yourself sometime perhaps, is where it says there's six things God hates, but there's seven things here that God calls an abomination. So I don't understand totally yet why not all seven things God hates. It says there's six things here God hates. Which one of these seven do you think that God doesn't hate? But all seven are an abomination. So if you get some revelation on that, give it to me sometime, perhaps by an email or text or something, because I don't totally understand why it says that, but I do know it does say these are abominations and things God hates in his word. Moving on here. Pride is an abomination to God because it's a sin of defiance. The word defiance goes there. A sin of defiance. That's what Satan's sin was. When Satan got full of pride, he became defiant and gave those five I wills right to God's face in Isaiah 14. And it's very, and we're going to talk about that also next week in that Harbinger of DVD. You're going to see the sin of defiance being talked about, that word used in that DVD quite a bit also next week if you're here for that. It says, sin of defiance, it says, I am my own God. I am self-sufficient, and I don't need God in my life. How many folks realize we do need a Savior? And like again, our minister or pastor said here Sunday morning so aptly, Jesus Christ is not a crutch. We don't serve God because we need a crutch in life. We serve God to be complete in life. We are totally incomplete. We are actually deformed without Jesus Christ being Lord of our lives. We're only a soul and a body without Jesus. We're only two-thirds of a person, amen? When the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us and our spirit man that's dead comes alive, the real part of us comes alive and all of our soul and body then start making sense upon the earth. Other than that, we're just kind of wandering around this earth like Cain was, going through a curse in life. And so we are whole people through Jesus Christ. We're not using him for a crutch. We're using him and we love him and are joined to him for wholeness, completeness, and eternity with God's grace. Amen. Moving on, James chapter 4, verse 6 again says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. The word resist in the Greek language actually means to set yourself in battle. The word battle goes in that blank spot, in battle formation against someone. So to take and see God resist you through pride means God actually takes and goes to battle formation against you and your pride. What that means is you get full of pride and arrogance when God detects that and God sees that. He starts allowing the enemy to kind of come in some ways there to try and wake you up, sober you up, and bring some things inside your life that might be very, very uncomfortable because God cares about your eternity, not just your short life on the earth only. Amen? So God won't kill you. He won't destroy you, but he will cause some uncomfortable things to take place in your life to bring you hopefully back to your senses once again and say, I'm not my own. I've been bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. I can't do this thing in my strength, my might, and my power. I need the Lord every day of my life because God is good, God is wise, God sees the future, and God has a destiny in store for me that'll only be accomplished if he's Lord of my life, not just the Savior of my soul. Okay, so moving on. God has decided that pride will not succeed in a believer's life. James chapter 4, verse 10 says this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and then he will then lift you up. How did you first get saved? Think about your day of salvation. In my life, I was 11 years old. I told the church here many times, I've been here for a few years, that I saw these cumulus clouds in Kansas. So I live in Wichita, Kansas. I saw the sun hitting the cumulus clouds. I saw all these storm clouds turning a great fiery orange and red and yellow. And I thought that Jesus Christ was coming back to Israel that night, back in 1969, 11 years old. And I went to my saved sister and said, is Christ coming back right now? Because it looks to me like Israel's on fire. I'm 11 years old. I see the eastern skies on fire. I think that Christ's coming back, and I'm going to be left behind in this rapture. She goes, well, he might be. So I run to the bedroom, fall on my knees, say, oh, God, forgive me my many, many sins. Come inside of my heart, oh, God, I repent. I want Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And I began to pray that sincere prayer to God out of fear of missing rapture primarily. The Holy Spirit came inside that room, filled my heart. Tears came down my face. And I was gloriously born again at age 11, a long, long time ago. You guys yourself have a similar story, I'm sure, to that. When you got saved, you humbled yourself. You might have cried. You might have wept. You might have bowed your knee. What God was saying there is, the way you first meet me, you need to stay like that in your own heart all your life. You humbled yourself. You called upon my name. You could not save yourself. You acknowledged your need for a Savior. Live like that in your attitude of your heart as long as you live on the earth. Because what God's saying to us is, when I come inside your life and invade your heart, I'm going to start blessing you in due time. I'm going to start increasing you. I'm going to start bringing success into your life. And through that success, you're going to find temptations are going to come for pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency if you don't watch it. Remember where you came from is what God is trying to say to us. You met God in humility, and I'm saying stay in humility with God all the days of your life. Amen. Praise God. So this standing up now, we talked about back in First Chronicles, the standing up of Satan is also found in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 8, let's read this. It says, likewise, you younger people, how many of us know that it's in your teenage years where pride seems to attack us the strongest? I preached on that, taught on that a few weeks ago here, because they're going through hormone problems, they're going through independence desires, they're going through times of wanting mom and dad to kind of back off and grow up and so forth, and their bodies are going haywire. So it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and also be clothed with humility. For God again resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice it says here again, it says, clothe yourselves with humility. What it means there is, God won't do that for you. God won't make you humble. God says you must put your humble clothes on yourself. The Bible also says, put on the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. That means God won't make you praise him. God won't make you worship him. God says you clothe yourself in praise. You clothe yourself also in humility. God won't humble us. God says you do it yourself. You stay humble and learn what humble actually means and live like that upon the earth. Humble does not mean, again, that you're baptized in pickle juice and you're all religious all the time. Amen. What it means is I know how big God is and how small I am in his sight. And I know how much I need God, and I know how much God is also worth, how wise he is, how much supply he's got that I don't have. And it's like our guest speaker again said Sunday morning, I may be like a zero, but God's a one, but together we are a 10 with God and Jesus Christ's help. Amen? And so that's what it means to be humble there. It means I acknowledge God's supply and my lack, and I need him every day of my life, and I receive from him freely and gladly every day as long as I live. So whenever you see that in the Bible, it says clothe yourself, it means you got to put those garments on yourself even every day. Also notice it says here, seeking whom he may devour. I had a teacher back in sixth grade whose name was Mrs. Kaufman, and she told us time and time again, if we say, Mrs. Kaufman, can I go to the bathroom? She would always say back to us, I don't know, can you? And she'd say, don't ever ask me with the word can. Can I throw this in the trash? Can I get a drink? I don't know, can you? Are you able to? You see, the word can means you're able to. The word may means I want permission. May I go to the bathroom? May I throw this trash out? May I get a drink? You're asking permission. The Bible says here, seeking whom he may, not can, who he may devour. That word may again also means Satan is seeking permission to devour something in your life every day. Seeking somebody he may get permission to devour something in their lives. You know, in nature, the lions will get way down low in the grass and stalk the zebras and the gazelles and impalas and so forth. Once they get their prey in sight and they feel they're confident there to take and attack that prey, they have the advantage over the prey, they will then rise up, roar, and take off after the prey and bring them down, kill, steal, and destroy. Amen? That's how Satan works. He'll rise up there. He's on the bench right now of our lives. He's watching us. He's observing us, trying to find a weakness and an opportune time for us that he might come in there and get the advantage over us and be our adversary off the bench and then begin opposing us to our face. And pride brings in this attack every single time. So back now at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 talks about the Last Supper. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, dips the bread into the wine, into the juice. And he says, there's one at the table that dips bread, I think he said, with me, who is here to betray me. Talking about Judas Iscariot. When he says those words, now, you got to see in the Bible, God is so wise and God is so amazing. He says things you don't always see unless God gives revelation about why this whole thing happens like this. He dips it in his bread in the juice. He says the words, somebody is going to betray me. When he says those words, a dispute comes out in the room among the disciples about who is the greatest in God's kingdom. The very power of God coming out of Jesus Christ's mouth is saying, someone here may betray me, permission granted, releases a demonic presence in the room that causes his disciples to start letting their weaknesses manifest, and they start arguing among themselves, who is the greatest among us? I think myself what took place here was Peter, the most outspoken loudmouth of all of them. I think Peter said, hey boys, I'm the one that got out of the boat on that storm that day and tried to walk on the water. You sissies stayed behind. I got out. At least I tried to walk on the water. I might have sunk after a while, but I walked a few steps there. You sissies did nothing like that at all. Because then Christ was on the assist to Peter here. Look here, Luke 22, verse 31. Christ then addresses Peter after this, and he says here, verse 31, and the Lord Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Peter, indeed Satan has asked permission for you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren at that time. He says, Satan has asked for you, permission for you. Satan's trying to find permission to do things against us all the time in our lives. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be alarmed by that. Realize we have the shield of faith all around us, quenching every fiery dart of Satan. Amen. But if you start doing things on purpose and let pride come inside your heart, you're going to start putting chinks or gaps in the armor that God puts around you. And Satan's going to try to find a vantage place, a stepping stone in your life to vex you, get to your mind, and move on you in negative ways that might try and bring you down and cause the peace that God puts on you to leave you somehow in some way. He can do that very, very successfully. He knows how to do that. So Satan has asked for you, Christ says, and it's translated there as somebody seeking a legal contract as with a king. Those Greek words, when you put it, take it all and tear it all down and tear it all apart, it means someone's trying to find a legal contract against you, like a person coming to a king and saying, I want permission now to attack this person in a legal way and try and bring them down if I can. He was seeking the right to demand an attack upon Peter to take and sift him, the Bible says, like wheat. Now, the question tonight is, was Satan successful? And the answer is yes, because Peter did deny Christ. He did lose his ministry, was right back in his old profession. Satan won that battle. But what was also more successful? Jesus Christ had prayed for Peter in advance. And when he comes back and says, do you love me more than these? The third or fourth time, finally the prayers that Jesus Christ prayed a few days before that sunk into Peter's big brain and big mind and blockhead, and he began to break down, I believe, and weep and cry and repent and said, you know I love you, agape, love you, Lord God. And he got right back in ministry once again because Christ had prayed for him in advance. So he was more successful. So what I'm saying is, pray for your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ that are full of pride and arrogance, because God will take beyond their pride, beyond their arrogance, God will do a healing work in their lives. Amen. I got to move along here. The double curse of pride is that God lifts his protection and Satan then comes in off the bench, rises up, and he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. There's also, though, a double blessing with humility. That double blessing is God draws near to us, reaffirms us, pours out his grace upon us, reestablishes the hedge of protection around us, and causes the fiery darts of Satan to be quenched upon our lives again every single day of our lives. So that's what humility actually does for us. The big question tonight is, we need to be honest with ourselves tonight and say, how much can God bless or increase me in my life before I start seeing those blessings as making myself become self-sufficient and not needing the Lord? Last night when I was watching Christian TV, whenever Cheryl came back from the book club, I was watching that thing late at night. They had a lady on named Gwen Shaw, who's 85 years old, missionary to the world from Scandinavia. She's done healings, miracles, raised the dead, angels manifest. Just tremendous things take place in Gwen Shaw's life. She said, you guys out here that want the spectacular, the supernatural, the healing miracle ministries, you need to realize what you're asking for. What you're asking for will kill you. It will totally kill you and destroy you if you don't have the character to match it, the power of God that flows through your life in that way. She said, I've seen so many ministers, pastors, evangelists go by the wayside and die derelicts who God used mightily to raise the dead, do miracles, signs, wonders, and so forth, because they did not have the character, and pride came in, and pride drug them down to becoming a derelict in their latter parts of their lives. So she says to us, she's saying there very plainly again, make sure you always keep yourself in touch with God the Father. Be humble before Him, serve Him, love Him, worship Him, and praise Him, and adore Him, because pride will bring you down every time. The right answer should be, God can give me anything God wants to give me. It will not take and cause me in one way, in any way at all, to take and reject my Lord and get myself full of pride and arrogance in my life. For David, the number for him was 1.5 million soldiers. That was his number that brought him down in pride and arrogance in his life. There's a principle in the Bible of the first shall be last. The Bible says the first Adam sinned. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, redeems us from sin. Israel was the first ones to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe the last harvest reaped in the earth will be Israel once again before Jesus Christ comes back. The Bible also says the first sin was pride, and the last sin dealt with mightily before Christ comes back, the Bible says, will be pride. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 verifies this. It's in your notes as well. It says, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth a second time, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And a man of sin, Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits on or as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he actually is God. That's the last sin dealt with before Christ comes back, is a sin of pride and the sin of arrogance. Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse with a fiery sword and brings that thing down in 1 second. Verse 6 and 7 goes on and says, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work among you. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So God is saying right now there's a hedge around our nations, around the earth, that holds back the Antichrist from doing what he wants to do upon the earth. He says, one day, though, I'm going to take the hedge down, let him just run rampant on the earth. That's when all Revelation's curses and things and seals and so forth come forth there, and we see all hell break loose upon the earth like never before. There are two kinds of people in the earth. There are those who, the more they get, the more proud and arrogant they become. There's those who, the more they get, the more humble and grateful to God and thankful they become. God wants to bless your life with increase. Amen? But God, I want to say again, does not give us gravy to drown in the gravy. God gives us gravy to pass the gravy around to those who need the gravy. Take a sip yourself. Drench your own mashed heads with your gravy. Amen? Then pass that thing around to folks around you who need the supply God puts into your life. As James goes back to the platform here, I'm going to read Daniel chapter 4, Daniel 4, if I can get James's help. Verse 28, it says, all this came. And I asked the question, what makes the difference between these two kinds of people? What makes a difference? Well, Nebuchadnezzar was the first kind. The more he got, the more prideful he got. Daniel 4:28 says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke and said, is not the great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty, is all this not done, he says, of me? While the words were still on the king's lips or in his mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, To you it is spoken, the kingdom has now departed from you and is now taken from you. When pride was found, Nebuchadnezzar's mouth and heart, God came down, and God made that guy like an animal for several years, and he got himself right with God at the very end of that, of course. He got humbled in the Old Testament realm by God. Now the right thing took place in Matthew chapter 21, verse 5. Jesus Christ has people shouting Hosanna, palm branches before him, bowing down to him, worshiping him, glorifying him, magnifying him, loving him. Matthew 21, verse 5 says, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. He was saying, I'm a person that wants to show my body, my bride, the right way to handle success in their lives. Realizes all the glory must go to God. It all must go to him. God wants to use the last end time church, I believe, in healings, miracles, signs and wonders, jobs, increase, houses, cars, all these things God wants us to have, all good things in life. Amen. But he does not want to be us being destroyed by the things he gives us. Prestige, raises, bonuses, honor, flattery, all these things God wants to give us, perhaps for a season. But God's saying to us, don't ever let that go to your head and blow you up and take you out prematurely for the Lord. Let's just go ahead and just pray tonight. At the end of this message tonight, at the end of this series as well, getting God involved in our battles. One way again that God is being held back from breaking forth on us, sometimes in healing, sometimes in finances, sometimes in marital problems, is a prideful spirit. You know, pride sometimes manifests in a Christian believer, mature believer's life in ways that says, if you don't do it this way, Father God, I'm going to get mad at you. I'm going to quit praying to you. I'm going to quit reading my Bible. I'm going to quit going to church. I'm going to show you, if you don't do things my way, my timing, my desires being done in my way, I'm going to get revenge somehow, some way. That's a spirit of arrogance and pride that says, I know better than you do. And I no longer see myself under the lordship of your kingdom, but I now say that I make the rules. I'm going to shoot the rules out, and you must obey those rules and jump through my hoops, God. And God never works like that. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's why sometimes Christ would make a ball of mud out of spit and dirt, rub it on a man's eyes and heal his eyes. That's why sometimes God would say, go dip in the Jordan River, the dirty river, 7 times and watch leprosy leave your body. Sometimes he would do things again that would humble people in magnificent ways. When they humble themselves, though, we would see miracles break loose and break forth. There's no formulas for what we can do to see God break loose in our lives, in our circumstances. One thing I do know is that God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. It's God's desire that we increase and multiply. And I'm going to pray tonight that the Holy Spirit reveals to myself, reveals to Cheryl, to my family, to this congregation, our leadership as well. If pride is already in us in some way, if pride will ever come to us in the future, because pride is very subtle. Pride is not always easily detectable. It's very, very, very sly, very slow, very cunning. And it's always masked and very stealthy. But the Holy Spirit, it can reveal pride very quick and very fast. And God will sometimes reveal pride even by your brothers and by your sisters in the body of Christ if you're humble enough to hear their voice come to you. We've dealt with people as pastors that are totally unteachable, rebellious. They revile authorities. The very things that God spoke about in Proverbs, the 7 things that God detests, they do almost all 7, it seems like, about every week. And God says, I cannot bring the grace in your life I want to bring forth. You have too many gaps in the hedge by your pride, by your arrogance, by the things you do that I detest in life. So, Father God, tonight we pray. We say, Lord, show us in our own lives. Is there areas, oh God, of pride and arrogance you want to deal with inside of us? Concerning, Father God, our talents, our giftings, our finances, our possessions, our children, our grandchildren, accomplishments, oh God, accolades, All these things, oh God, are like filthy rags. But oh God, it's you we desire to become like. All the things we have and do and accomplish are all because of you, Lord. You gave us our brain. You gave us our favor. You gave us divine timing. You gave us, oh God, ideas and creativity. You gave us tools, oh God, to work with. Our wives, our husbands, our sons and daughters all come from you. And we give you praise and glory and honor and thanks for all that you've given to us. Help us, oh God, to be like the Laodicean church who went back to their first love once again and said, Father, remove out of me coldness and hardness and lukewarmness, a backslidden heart. Make in me, oh God, a clean heart, a right spirit, a humbleness. Let me know what it means, oh God, to be humble, that I may humble myself in the sight of the Lord, that he may lift me up in due time and due season. I say, oh, Father God, reveal that. Reveal that, oh God, to us. And I praise you, God, for the finished work you do in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I'm going to stop there. If you can, again, please come back next Wednesday night for that DVD, because